Luke chapter 23, I'm going to start in verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And as you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him, but then I will release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. And wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs who have never bore, and the breasts that have never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written this notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Father, these are your words, some of them spoken by your Son. And though they happened over 2,000 years ago, their impact affects us today. What does it mean to be forgiven by you? Help us to understand that. What does it mean to forgive others because of who you are? Guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many people have ever been hurt by the words or actions of another person? Just a few, that's good. Liars. How many of you ever felt bitterness or resentment towards someone because of a conflict that lingers. You're brave. Some of you are brave for doing that. How many of us have ever hurt someone, knowingly or unknowingly, because of our words, our actions, our attitudes? Forgiveness. I say the words, and some of you say, yes, I'll forgive if they do this, or if they change this, or if they say this. In that moment, if that's your thought, then you realize that you have been trapped by the lie that a lack of forgiveness brings. You are being trapped by something that may never happen. Now, let me say this at the outset. It is never wrong to be gracious. There's no limit to the amount of grace that you can give to someone, because God's grace is abundant. And he says he will abundantly supply it. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. Let me also say that forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation. Forgiveness doesn't remove the consequences of sin. Forgiveness is not an avoidance of conflict, and forgiveness is not a moral compromise. It isn't saying, well, yeah, that's all right. But here's the big one. Here's the big one for today. Forgiveness granted does not wait for forgiveness requested. I think that's important for us to understand. These are not steps, what we're talking about today and what you have listed in your bulletin. These are not steps. They're all part of a whole process, a whole picture of forgiveness. You can't just pull one of them out and say, this is what I will do, and this is good enough. These go together as a whole. And one of the hard things about writing things down in a list is we often think of them, I can do this, I can do this. No, we have to try to look at it as a whole. And it sometimes feels like a mistake when we get to, you know, in our cultural way of approaching Easter and Holy Week and those kinds of things, it can almost be a mistake to rush through some of these passages and some of these scenes that we do, particularly when it pertains to the life of Jesus. And today, as we bring to a close a series that we've been doing on words, dead or alive, right? Dead or alive, words, the difference that words make. Hopefully this will continue to build on those things that we've already been challenged on. And many of you have indicated some of the challenges that you face. As we listen to some of these last words of Jesus, we'll gain an understanding, perhaps for some, a new path toward healing, and for others, perhaps some necessary tools to mend broken relationships. Because if you're listening today and you can't think of a relationship that is broken by a lack of forgiveness, then let me tell you that today is an opportunity to be equipped, because one's going to come. Conflict happens when people come together, even good people who are dressed nicely on a Sunday morning. That happens. It keeps me employed. Among the last words that Jesus speaks prior to his death are these words: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Why does he say those words in that way? Why doesn't Jesus just forgive them the way he had forgiven others? Who are they? Who are them? And most importantly, what happens to them? If we back up the story just a little bit, we find ourselves with Jesus and Pilate together. in his chambers, and Pilate wants to release Jesus. He does not find him guilty. He's willing to beat him as some sort of compromise, as some sort of resolution, but he can't find guilt in him. And despite his ongoing desire to release, to set Jesus free, he gives in to the political pressures of the deafening crowd, who would rather see a guilty rebel go free than a sinless, holy Messiah. Pilate, who lacked courage to deal justly, gave in to the crowds and the religious rulers. He is part of they. He is part of them. Those crowds, many of whom just days before were lining the streets and throwing their cloaks onto the robe and waving palm branches in the air as they welcomed Jesus in as a returning king, crying, "Hosanna," now they cry out in a different way, "Crucify him." Those faint-hearted, easily moved, those who are easily led astray are part of they. They also are part of them. The chief priests and the religious rulers who made up lies in order to have Jesus arrested because they feared for their own position and power, their standing with the government and their authority over the people. Those who should have known better but were blinded by their pride, and they were vehement and they were aggressive in their accusations every time, knowing that what they were saying wasn't true, those ones were also part of they. They're part of them. Even the rulers, Herod and his soldiers, they would join in this in the ridicule of the one in whose image they were created. With their fists and their weapons, they struck him in the head repeatedly and they spit upon him. They threw purple robes on him and made a mockery of the worship that he rightly deserves. These ruthless idiots, they were among those captured by the they and the them that Jesus spoke from the cross. And then they let him out to crucify him. That's what they did. Carrying or dragging his cross, Jesus made his way to Golgotha, the skull. But he wasn't alone. There were two others who would be crucified with him. And they were criminals, and by their own admission, they would be receiving a just punishment for their crimes. And yet also they, using their last words, heap insults and mockery towards Jesus, as recorded in Mark's gospel. So you can add these two criminals to the long list of they and them. And there were still others who passed by the scene of the crucifixion and were lobbing insult after insult towards Jesus, adding to the suffering that he was already enduring. These ones, these passers-by, easily got swept in, and yet they would become part of the they and part of them. And there again, huddled among themselves, we see the religious superiors, knowing that their lies had brought about an unjust end, huddling together so that they couldn't be heard, but deriving some sort of morbid, sick pleasure as they talked in hushed and cowardly voices among themselves. Yes, even them. To Jesus, they were included in the they. They were included in the them. They, them, are the ones Jesus cried over. back in Luke chapter 19. As everybody else was cheering, Jesus stops as he looks upon the city of Jerusalem on his approach, and he cries over the city, knowing what lay before him in that week to come, and how fragile people's hearts and minds can be, and how contemptuous he would find the city during this week of Passover. We live in moments, and we try to win those moments. But God takes a long view, understanding that he has already won. He understood what they might become. He understood what might be possible for some of them. In Exodus chapter 34, there's a picture of Moses with the Israelites and their waywardness and their complaining, and then they're celebrating and they're complaining and then they're celebrating. And then Moses, in chapter 34 and verse 8, says, Moses bows to the ground at once and he worships. And he says, Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Moses had every right to let go of these people, had every right to blame their lack of success on these people, but instead he identifies with them and he pleads to God that he would forgive them. And in like manner, Jesus turns to God and asks that the Father would forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And as he says these words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing, Jesus separates the influence of evil and sin from the value of a person. That's an important distinction that we often forget in the heat of a moment. Forgiveness always starts by turning to the Father to get his perspective. Forgiveness, mercy, compassion only flow from God. He's the one we turn to when we face resentment and cruelty, unfairness and injustice, when we're victimized by lies or insults and mockery. God is our refuge, he says over and over, and the one in whom forgiveness dwells. God is the one who helps us to not paint people in the colors of their sin, but to look deeper at their created value. Therefore, when the Apostle Paul writes these words in Colossians 3, forgive as the Lord forgave you, he doesn't do so lightly. He says, now this ministry of forgiveness is made available to you and to me, to us. And so to consider forgiveness in the way in which the Lord forgave us, that's a daunting task. It's an invitation, it's a command to look deeply into the life of Jesus, even the very end of his earthly life, and discover that forgiveness is necessary for our lives and for our relationships. In asking God to forgive, Jesus also is not absolving them of the guilt of their sin. Rather, Jesus is asking God to demonstrate his holiness and his righteousness to them, to really overwhelm them with the presence of his righteousness, to confront their sin so that perhaps they will recognize the gravity of their sin and repent of their sin and then be changed by their grace. In asking God to forgive, Jesus is asking God to reveal his holiness to them, releasing them to recognize their sin, to confess it, and begin to grow in their understanding of grace. And asking God to forgive Jesus in his humanity is releasing them to God's holy and righteous judgment. There's a little bit of a work with words as we go through this passage in Luke chapter 23 where Pilate tries to release Jesus. And yet ultimately it's Jesus who speaks words of release to everybody. There are those who say that forgiveness can only be granted to those who repent. That's not entirely true. Forgiveness is completed through repentance, but a posture of forgiveness is necessary to invite that repentance. And God's posture is one of mercy and compassion. It is one of deep love that desires for not one person to perish in their sinful condition. And one of the most important characteristics of relationships that we learn from Jesus is that his demeanor, his actions, and his words open the door for forgiveness to take place. As he hangs on the cross, the sin of all humanity is lifted up and placed upon him. In the fullness of his humanity, he carries the weight of our sin. He is not capable in those moments of granting forgiveness to us like he did on other occasions that we read about in the Gospels. Instead, he reminds us that just like we cannot forgive on our own, just like one of the reasons why we hang on to bitterness and we drive wedges in relationships is because we say, yeah, we'll forgive when they do this or they do that. Your heart's not ready to forgive. They could do anything, and it won't be good enough because you've kept your sense of justice. And when you hold on to your sense of justice, you remove God's justice from being allowed to take place. And many of us have hardened ourselves in those circumstances before. Some of us have learned through that. Words are important. Words are so, so important. Death and life are held within them. And as Jesus hung on the cross, his last words were spoken as he was encountering a vicious, cruel, unjust death. And in irony only that God can do, among the last words that he spoke were words that actually gave life. There was no bitterness in him or in his words. There was no vengeance in him or in his words. There was no proud resistance, no self-righteousness in him or in his words. And what was the result? As you read through the rest of the story, and I encourage you to take some time to do that this week. As you read through the rest of the story, you realize Jesus, despite the agony of his personal situation, thinks of his mother. And despite his circumstances, he demonstrates a desire to care for her and to make sure that she's cared for. To the centurion who guarded the cross and heard every word that came to him and the few that came out of him, when Jesus breathes his last, he says, "Surely this was the Son of God." To the two thieves who were crucified him, who began their journey as they're walking along by insulting him, constantly joining in the barrage of insults, one Notice the difference in Jesus' demeanor. Notice the difference in Jesus' perspective and heard the difference in Jesus' words. And asked for salvation and received it on that day. And if you read at the end of the Gospel of John, even among the religious rulers, there's Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus earlier on and was still part of these religious leader crowds that we read about all the way through the Gospel of John. It's Nicodemus who comes and helps take Jesus' body down and gives them a burial for a king. Were they worth the forgiveness of God before you knew the end of the story? No, they weren't. It'd be a lie to pretend that we would think that they were. What is possible if the grace of God is unleashed through our lives, even when we face difficulty? I want you to try to remember these four things about forgiveness. Forgiveness restores us to God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Forgiveness restores us to a relationship with God. That's the first place we go when we are offended, when we are hurt. We need to go to God. We need to understand God's perspective on this. We turn this to God. We talked a little bit about that last week, the idea of lament, pouring our heart, our emotions, our feelings out to God. Forgiveness also renews our capacity to love. In Luke chapter 7, as part of this progression, this theme of forgiveness all through the book of Luke, there's this encounter and Jesus is eating dinner in the house of a Pharisee, and a woman comes in and begins to wash his feet with the tears, wash his feet with her hair and with the tears from her eyes, just because she has understood what it means to be forgiven. And Jesus says to them, when the gospel is told, the story of this woman is told, and we continue to tell that, and that story remains for us to understand, that those who have been forgiven much will love much. And that's what happens with the overwhelming grace of God. And maybe one of the things that happens to us is we forget just how significant it is that God has chosen to extend forgiveness to us. And maybe we think because we might know how to read through a Bible, or we know how to set aside time on a Sunday to come together like this, that we have things in a better position, that we're better off or better than others. Maybe we forget the depth from which God called us into a relationship with Him. Maybe we forget the things that God protects us from as we grow in our relationship from Him, and we take those for granted. But God's love for us is so great. His forgiveness toward us is so great. And so then ought to be our response, not just to Him, but to others. So God restores us. Forgiveness restores us to God. And forgiveness renews our capacity to love. But did you know that forgiveness also has a physical implication? In the 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, there's this passage that reminds us that, and just like Psalm 32 that speaks about when we have sin and we don't confess it, it's like it eats away at us. When there's a broken relationship in our life, it can eat away at us. And it's like our bones are being crushed and the weight of it is tough to bear. And it can affect us physically. There's a physical implication with broken relationship. And in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, in verse 14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I will heal their land. There's healing that comes by stepping into the exchange of grace that happens in forgiveness. James talks about that in James chapter 5. If you have sin, confess it. Because sometimes unconfessed sin can lead to physical ailment. So it's a good practice to search our hearts and to confess sin. Experience the forgiveness that only God can bring. And then the fourth thing is, right, forgiveness restores us to God. Forgiveness renews our capacity to love. Forgiveness brings healing. And forgiveness reconciles relationships. Relationships don't get reconciled by just saying, "Oh, that's okay." Relationships don't get reconciled by saying, "Oh, I'll just forget it. Just forget it." Actually understanding grace and extending grace, having a posture of grace, allowing God's grace to begin to work. And sometimes that might be a long process. This isn't magic. We are hard, human-hearted people. Sometimes it takes time for us to understand God's grace towards us, so that we can then release it to others. But are we actually taking time to do that? And so let me ask you this. If you've held on to bitterness or vengeance or pride because of wounds inflicted by others, perhaps even unjustly, then let me ask you to reflect on Jesus and to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Their deeds don't match up with their created value. Father, forgive them. And as you do, you begin to place yourself in the working of God's grace. Let me also say this. If you have sinned against someone and you have not been willing to seek God's forgiveness nor ask for forgiveness from them, then let me encourage you to do so. Trust the forgiveness that comes from God. Trust the grace of God in this. By hoping it'll just go away, you're missing the blessing of God. Remember when we started this morning, we asked, who wants to be blessed? Why would you ignore this blessing from God? Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Blessed are those who experience the forgiveness that God offers. By hoping it'll just go away, you're missing the blessing of God. And it's even possible that you might be suffering internally for it while you're holding on for them to make things right. It might not ever happen. And if it never happens, are you willing to suffer for it? Our good friend and pastor Ted Molyneux says, forgiveness is the gift you give yourself. It frees you. And it releases people to the just judgment of God. It leaves room for God to carry out his judgment. If you can't forgive, if you're sitting here today and saying, "I can't forgive," then that's perfect. Because you're right. You can't forgive. Forgiveness comes first from God. And you cannot extend forgiveness, you cannot speak forgiveness, you cannot have a posture of forgiveness that welcomes forgiveness, that gives people the understanding that maybe forgiveness is even possible. You can't experience that unless you are spending time understanding God's heart. So start by asking God to help you to understand His forgiveness, to give you that capacity to forgive. To forgive as the Lord forgave you, because He didn't wait till you were ready. He didn't wait till you were ready. He readied Himself and offered Himself as an invitation through which you could experience the healing that takes place as a result of the forgiveness of God. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God has made a promise all throughout the Bible. He's all about forgiveness. And He wants to restore you. So I'm going to invite the music team to come up and we're going to pray. And as we pray, as you think about some of the things that we've talked about this morning, I want you to consider two things. One is, do I need to seek the forgiveness of somebody else for something I've done? And I've just hoped it would go away. Something that you've done to them knowingly. And secondly, do I need to change my attitude, release my bitterness and resentment and hardness of heart to someone? Do I need to seek God and understand His forgiveness for me? And lastly, let me say this. If you've ever been offended by God, if you've ever been offended by an experience with those who say they know God, then let me encourage you to get to know God before you make that judgment against Him. Because all the way through, He says He is faithful, He's just, He's merciful, He's compassionate. And Jesus, in the darkest hour that ever hit the earth, turns to Him and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they would do." And many turn to Him. And we're here as a result. Father, thank You for the gift of forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Forgive us for taking that lightly. Forgive us for playing games with the offenses we make, for the indulgences that we have, for the abuse that we heap on others. As we consider the words that come out of us, Father, we recognize that they come from a source that is often tainted by our desires that just want to please ourselves and want to see other people hurt. And that's so wrong. And some of us have lived that way for a long time. And so as we look to the cross and we seek to understand what it means to forgive as the Lord forgave, Father, would You release us by Your abundant grace? Would You wash us and renew us with an understanding of what it means to be forgiven and to be called righteous and to be cleansed, to be made new by Christ? And God, would You allow that grace to flow through us? May bitterness and hardness no longer exist in our heart. And Father, if there's somebody here who's yet to trust Christ, may today be a day. of looking anew at his heart for all people, even those people who were offensive to him. He desired for them to experience God's grace. We commit this to you, and we sing this song as an anthem, asking God that you would allow the power of Jesus to guide and direct our lives. Amen.